Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Amen. All right, you can go ahead and be seated. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 10. Tonight, of course, this is our healing service night, and so we always like to focus both our teaching and ministry along that line. I realize not every third Wednesday of the month there's somebody necessarily present that has a physical need in their body, but we don't just have a healing service to minister healing to people, but to establish that foundation of faith in our hearts so that whenever we or those whom we love have need, our faith is quickened and ready, right? So that we can pray the prayer of faith and believe God to minister life to them. How many of you know our God is a healing God? In fact, so much so He named Himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Amen. You know, I've said for years, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, but in studying the redemptive names of God, we have Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner or our victory, and on we go, all seven redemptive names that we focus on. And of course, because they're a redemptive name, they're foreshadowed, in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in the New Testament through redemption. And Jehovah is expressly the redemptive name of God. And of course, one of those names is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And I've said for years, particularly growing up in a denomination that focused largely on redemption and righteousness and salvation through faith, that if you tried to tell somebody he's no longer Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, they'd come at you swinging, right? I mean, that's a precious doctrinal truth we held to. If you even tried to say he's no longer Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd, you'd have a fight on your hands. Or, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, they'd argue with you over that. But for some reason, when he came to Jehovah Rapha, they didn't want to necessarily say he's still the Lord our healer. They did what I call the theological crab walk and tried to sidestep that and give God reasons why, excuses why, or justify why we don't see healing in the same way that we see salvation, peace, guidance and direction in life. But yet, these names all stand or fall together, right? He is either the Lord, as He revealed Himself in the Scripture, or He is not. And so these things all stand or fall together. And a lot of times when something doesn't match our experience, like I said, we try to create reasons why, or excuses for God, reasons why He doesn't do quite what He used to. Kind of like, He used to have it, but He's older now. After all, a lot of time's passed. Maybe He didn't have it like He used to have it. Well, we know that's not true. God is God, right? He never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if for some reason we're not experiencing some dimension of His power, rather than looking to what's wrong with God, maybe we need to look to what's wrong with what we're doing, what we're believing, what we're declaring, what we're establishing our hearts on, right? Because the foundation of faith is the Word of God, not our experience, not our denominational statements, right? But what the Word of God has to say. So when it comes to this subject, for years I've said, when I teach on healing, I kind of try to come at it, or it just seems like I come at it, like a lawyer a little bit. It's interesting, like I said, when the Lord spoke to me back in 1984 about the healing ministry, He said to me, I remember it exactly the way He said it all those years ago. He said, in the last days, the ministry of divine healing will come under tremendous attack, and I've called you to stand in the defense of that ministry. That's exactly how He said it, in the defense of that ministry. Well, years later, when I got into Christian apologetics and began to teach apologetics, the word apologia, which we get the word apologetics from, which is, in 1 Peter 3:15, that we're to be able to give a defense for why we believe what we believe, for the hope that we have in Christ. And so I've noticed that that's the same way I kind of come at healing, like it's healing apologetics, if you will. Or in other words, we look at the Scriptures to see what they logically, rationally proclaim, and we establish our faith on those things, right? And so I want to kind of start in maybe a little bit of an unusual place, not unusual if you've been around our teachings for a long time, but just kind of start in a little bit different place tonight, but yet still cover some familiar ground. In Romans 10, of course, these are very familiar verses, 9 and 10. And here Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So these are the Scriptures, really, that we kind of base our sinner's prayer on. That if we believe in our heart and declare with our mouth Jesus as our Lord, surrendering our hearts, of course, to Him, believing in the redemption that Jesus took our place, bore our guilt and shame, balanced the scales of divine justice on our behalf. If we believe that and put our trust and faith in Him, then we're saved, right? And that is absolutely Bible gold. That is absolutely, solidly true. And I remember when I was a kid, I got saved at a very young age in my Southern Baptist church. Thank God for the Baptists. They got me born again at a young age. I mean, if there's one thing I heard among the Baptists, it's you got to get saved. You got to be born again. And I remember even as a little kid in that environment, running around the church grounds playing with my other friends, saying, you know, when we get saved, we're going to be brothers in the Lord. We knew somehow we weren't saved yet, that the day was coming. For whatever reason, it didn't dawn on us, why don't we do that right now? But for whatever reason, evidently, we hadn't kind of reached yet that age of accountability or whatever, that sense of need. But I remember definitively when that day came and I began to have this kind of an emotional sense of separation from things that I had not had before, began to kind of feel, I don't know how to say it, but just a darkness, if you will, trying to come into my young life. And my mom, who had taught Sunday school and church all, you know, all her life, said, can't you see what happens? He needs to get saved. Sure enough, I got born again, and all that left me, and I got saved. And I remember going to Miss Talbert, my second grade teacher, the next day and saying, Miss Talbert, I got saved last night. There was that terminology that's so familiar to us, but alien to much of the world, right? Miss Talbert, I got saved last night. And I remember looking at her, and she had this uncomfortable, blank look. And I knew even as a, what, 6-7-year-old, second grader, I think I was 6 because I was young for my grade, that she did not know what I was talking about and that there was a difference between her and me. That was quite a lot to understand at that young age. But because of the life of God that had come into me, somehow I had that awareness. And I remember looking at her and she looked at me, not in any kind of condescending way, but trying to be encouraging, not to, you know, in any way come against or deny my experience, but obviously not identifying with it. So, well, then everything's good for you then, isn't it? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is, you know, kind of thing. And I went back to my chair. But I remember sitting there, second grade, after that night, sitting there on Monday morning in class thinking, things are different for me now. Why? I'd gotten saved, right? My eyes had been opened. The darkness had rolled back. Jesus had come into my heart. I was gloriously born again. And saved is a good word because we're saved from sin. We're saved from hell. We're saved from eternal destruction. We're saved unto God, unto His purposes, right? So all of that is good. And I became a little holy terror asking all my friends, are you saved? In fact, I kind of opened up my book, The Gospel Saving Power, with that question, are you saved? Because that was a big question that you asked folk when they came to our kind of church. We'd have revivals. And the whole big overarching question was, are you saved? And if not, we want to make sure they got saved, right? So, you know, whether they felt convicted or whether they just got sick and tired of us looking at them, you know, looking at them with those tear-filled eyes, hoping that they'll get saved, many of them went down the altar, you know, came down, prayed the sinner's prayer, and gave their hearts to Christ, right? And so in my consciousness in that time of my life, it never occurred to me that salvation or being saved meant anything other than coming to Jesus, having your sins forgiven, and receiving the life of God. And like I said, even as a young age, I had a pretty good understanding that the new birth was not just, you weren't just turning over a new leaf. You know, certainly we repented. But I understood even then there was a supernatural transaction that took place within the inner chambers of my spirit. That I traded the fallen sin nature for the very life and nature of God. Zoe, we call it. It's a Greek word for it. But it means literally the life that makes God God comes on the inside of you. You're one spirit with Him. You get a brand new spiritual DNA. We're regenerated is the Greek word, palingenesis, which means born again, a new start, right? So I understood those things even as a young person, having heard so much about the new birth as a kid. But as I said, it never really occurred to me that it meant anything other than salvation. So like I said, I want to make sure all my friends were saved. So I went to my little Catholic friend and said, are you saved? And he said, I don't know, let me check with Mom. So, Mom, am I saved? Oh yeah, you're saved. We sprinkled you when you were a baby. And so but you know, it's interesting. Again, even in my young heart, I knew that's not good enough. I knew it took a personal decision. I knew you had to act in faith like I did on what you believed. And so even then, and then another friend of mine, I remember going to his house and asking him, are you saved? And he looked at me and said, no, I'm not saved. You know, he just didn't know what I was talking about. Yet they went to a nominal Christian church. And so he said, no, I'm not saved. Mom, am I saved? And she answered from the kitchen, yeah, jump in the water, I'll save you. And I kind of laughed with him, you know, but at the same time I knew this was no laughing matter. This was serious. Are they saved? And I knew that probably the reason why they weren't saved is they weren't hearing things that would provide a platform or a foundation of faith to be saved, right? Number one, to get saved, you got to know you're what? You got to know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, right? So I kind of understood that, and then I knew you had to hear the gospel because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now again, in my context, and in the light of Romans 10, 9 and 10, that is the context, right? That we're talking about the righteousness of God. But how do you get saved? You hear the gospel, faith comes to your heart, You believe in your heart, but that's not good enough. How many friends of yours have you tried to witness to and they say, oh, I believe in God. Right? But are they saved? The Bible said the devils believe and tremble. So it's not just enough to kind of mentally acknowledge, yeah, there's a God. Yeah, we're lost. Yeah, we need to get saved. Or to generally believe in Jesus. There has to be more than that, right? There has to be a faith in the heart that is then responded to. We have to act on what we believe. The Bible said faith without works, or another translation says faith without corresponding action is dead. So it's not enough just to believe it in your heart. You've got to respond to it. A good friend of mine that I sang with in a gospel quartet years ago said that when he got saved down at New Hope Temple, he said the way it was, the preacher was preaching, and he said, my legs got up and went down to the altar, and I figured I might as well get up and go with him. But how many of you maybe had an experience like that, where something internal was moved in you, and before you even consciously realized what you were doing, why? Because your heart was responding. Right? Your heart knew something maybe your head didn't even know. There's many things I entered into in my spiritual walk with the Lord that my heart went into the experience dragging my intellect, kicking and screaming all the way. Or my flesh, all the way, because I wanted more of God. And so like I said, I knew what it was to be saved. We focused on being saved. And like I said, the process to us was very easy. You heard the gospel, faith came into your heart. You believed in your heart, and then you had to respond. In this case, it says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. In the early church, oftentimes they would obviously use the emblematic symbol of baptism, right? Because you're identifying with Jesus Christ, you're being buried with Him in baptism, raised up to newness of life. Now we know the water does not save you, but it was that act of identifying with Jesus and what He did for them that was their act of response, right? And it was a public profession of their identification with Jesus and what He had done for them. And so, thank God we understand that. But then, years later, as I got hungry for God and began to seek Him more and more and more, I found out that I hadn't been told the whole story. In fact, my book, The Gospel Saving Power, goes into quite a lot of depth with this issue of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? So, to kind of begin tonight, Romans 1:16, let's take a look at that verse. Romans 1:16, and here the Apostle Paul is talking about this universal salvation we have in Christ Jesus. In fact, let me read it off here because my thing says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now again, when we read that, we see that in the context of the new birth or of coming into the life of Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that word salvation has a much broader context and understanding or definition behind it than what oftentimes we give the word credit for. Let me read you again. I'm going to read you out of my book. I just went back and grabbed a copy because I had it on my device, but I thought it might be easier just to do it this way. But this is C.I. Schofield's definition for the word salvation. I know you've heard me read this before. But he said this. He said the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation. So he's not just referring to Romans 1:16, although this is actually from the footnote in his Bible of Romans 1:16, but he goes beyond that and says both the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is a great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. Meaning that salvation isn't just getting saved at the altar. Salvation is something that has happened, something that is happening, and something that continues to happen. Now, the new birth is an event. And the moment you're saved, you're born into the family of God. Heaven is your destination, right? But what I'm saying is that salvation process is still ongoing. We're still being saved from the world that we're in, right? And then ultimately, we will be saved from death and hell. As our bodies are changed and we're gloriously raised up with Christ and receive a glorified body. So salvation is an immediate process, but it's also a progressive response in our life. But it doesn't just mean a spiritual deliverance. And really, the Greek word salvation, if you want to think of it this way, is a lot like our salvation. I mean, in the English, you can be saved from drowning. You can be saved from financial disaster. Your marriage can be saved. And by the way, the Greek word, the noun is salvation, soteria, the verb is sozo, or saved, right? So they're connected. But as I began to study, I began to see more and more and more how that word is connected in the Scriptures to healing. Not just spiritual salvation, the forgiveness of sin, But again and again and again, that same word saved is connected to healing, and the process is exactly the same as it is for spiritual salvation. Now, what's really interesting is in the ministry of Jesus, there's a couple of different places. I didn't bother to write the references down, but you can look them up. One, I think they're both in the book of Luke, I believe, where the Bible said that the people, the crowds, the multitudes, came to hear and to be healed. They came to Jesus to hear and to be healed. Now, why would they come to hear and be healed? Because faith comes by hearing. How many times did Jesus say, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole"? Or to the blind man, and we'll look at some of these references later, "Your faith has made you whole." Now, today I had a kind of a cool experience. I was telling Marie about it. Many of you have heard about the ministry that I used to have on television in India, where we had so many wonderful testimonies of healing. Well, today, Dr. Victor and I were Skyping with Velu, my friend in India, that I was on television through many, many years ago. And what's really cool is their Bible school is joining with Summit, and now we're going to have, they've got like 600 to 1,000 people under their ministry, and they've got a Bible school, so now they're going to kind of come under the auspices of Summit, and so we're going to be giving degrees to these guys as they graduate their programs, which is so cool, you know, so we're reaching out, and they're talking about getting a Bible school maybe started in Sri Lanka and all these different places, you know. What's that, baby? Yeah, and so, well, actually, they might send me over there for the graduation ceremony. So you have to go with me and have a monkey on your shoulder. So anyway, but it's cool. You know, it's a tremendous opportunity. But it made me think about that healing ministry that we had. Like we said, when we started back then, you talk about humble. You know, today I've learned quite a bit about video editing, and we do a lot for the school and so forth. In fact, tomorrow we're going to be doing some filming and producing some video testimonies for the school and so forth. But back then, like I said, when we started our humble healing ministry in India, we just simply used a very primitive camera, very primitive set, and videotaped some teachings that I did on the subject of healing. But I knew, because I knew the integrity and the power of the Word of God. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the what? It's the power of God into salvation. Now let me put it to you this way. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed, right, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That Greek word power there is dunamis. It's the same word power we see again and again in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How did Jesus minister? He ministered in the power of the Spirit. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and what? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus, the Son of God, who came and identified with us and emptied himself, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, ministered healing through the what? Through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and power, right? Now, Romans 1:16 that we read earlier says that the gospel is the power. What's the word? Dunamis. It's the power of God unto salvation, which includes healing, soundness, deliverance. So in other words, the gospel is the way God communicates His power, His anointing for salvation. Now, you've experienced this. If you remember the day you got born again, you may not have had the language to describe it, but all of us have heard testimonies like this, or maybe experienced this in our own testimony, that as the Word was going forth, all of a sudden we began to get a sense of something. A sense of our need, a sense of our sinfulness, a sense of our need to respond to, right? What was happening was the Holy Spirit was coming upon us through that anointed Word. And His power was coming upon us. And the moment we responded, what happened? The power of God came into us and did a work of regeneration. The gospel was the power of God that resulted in salvation when we believed, right? But like I said, that salvation operates the same way in a healing dimension as well. And so I was thinking of these different stories when we started that simple healing ministry in India. And I've shared with you many of the testimonies, but I remember the very first one. Sometimes you've heard me share about the individual that was named Pon Raj, the fellow that was healed, listening to our broadcast. He was a Hindu. He didn't believe in this stuff. But before Pon Raj got healed, and I'll maybe mention that in just a moment, but there was a fellow, Pastor James, that's all I remember. And he was from Coimbatore in India. And what they would do oftentimes over there is they would record our messages on healing, and then they would listen to them, like the families would record them and listen to them themselves. Or in this case, the pastor recorded it. Now, they didn't use DVD. They used VCD. So it was a CD, and it was a video CD of it. So the quality wasn't quite as good as our DVD and all that kind of thing. But they'd record these. And then what this pastor did was he took it to his church, put it on a TV, and just played it for the crowd. The very first healing that came back, first healing testimony that came back to us was a Hindu man who was in that crowd, had some kind of real serious stomach problem. He heard the gospel. They all laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he was gloriously healed. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. So we are just simply sharing the good news that God saves and heals, right? And thank God people responded and were healed. And we had testimony after testimony. Like I said, I've got about 36 testimonies, as you know, that I carry around with me still today when I share in Summit. You know, they haven't heard them all. So I get to tell a brand new set of students when they come in and share some of these testimonies when we teach on healing and wholeness. But every one of those testimonies did not come from somebody necessarily bringing them up in a prayer line. But what happened? Very simply, they heard and they were healed. They heard and it stirred faith in their hearts, and they connected with the anointing by responding to what God said, right? One of my favorite testimonies, a very simple testimony. We had some very dramatic healings, people that were healed of, you know, situations where they were going to be, you know, have a limb amputated and things like that. But I remember one of the very simple ones that so touched my heart was this fella who had some kind of intestinal condition, I think, if I remember rightly. I mean, I have to go back and reread it. But he was on his way to go get his herbal medication. He'd take this herbal medicine, and it would kind of soothe his problem. It didn't heal it or anything, but it just kind of soothed it. And on his way, he stopped in front of a store that had a TV on. You know how, like, sometimes a store will have a TV on inside? And he could see somebody up there preaching and hear it. And it was me. And so I'm preaching on healing, and he just stops. And he just decides to listen. And at the end, I have a prayer. Instead of a prayer for spiritual salvation, I said, we're going to pray for your healing. So why don't you pray with us? In other words, respond in faith to what we're sharing. So I think I must have said, put your hand over the afflicted. So he's standing there with his eyes closed like this. He said, when I open my eyes, there's a crowd of people around me. And he explained, he said, well, the preacher said that Jesus would heal. I just prayed. And he said, I went home and I realized I don't need my medicine. He was completely, totally healed. He said, I could eat anything after that. And it was a glorious testimony. So again and again and again, people hearing and being healed. Now let's go to the scriptures and just see a handful of examples of that. Now, again, if these are just testimonies, you're not obligated to believe it because our faith is not predicated on what happened in India back in the 1990s, right? Or the early 2000s. Our faith is predicated on what the Word of God says. But let's see what the Word of God has to say. So let's look at Mark 5. We'll go there first, and then we'll look at several of these instances. And we're going to kind of go backward with these stories because we know them. So Mark 5, and let's just go, I'm sorry, you've probably got the whole thing there, Heidi, but I'm going to kind of go backward. Go to verse 34. Jesus speaking to the woman, healed of the issue of blood. I don't know if you can do that, Heidi, or not, but that's okay if you can't. But I just want to kind of start here and go backward. It says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, that's the end result. I wanted to do that first so that we could kind of now reverse engineer the story and go back to the process of what happened. This is the woman who was, as we famously know her, healed of the issue of blood. And we start off in verse 25 of this story. And it says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now notice this. When she what? Heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So what sparked her faith? Now, one of the things you realize the more you do ministry and healing is long-standing sickness can be very faith-defeating. She had already run the gambit. She had tried every doctor in town, right? Many physicians. She had spent her wealth. Nothing's happening. And so that can become very faith-defeating. You learn to adjust to live with whatever it is that you're struggling with. But then she heard about Jesus. She knew God was moving in a unique and special way. What I love about this woman is she just didn't hear. She got up and she did something about it. The Bible said she came in the press behind. Now notice what it goes on to say, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. When she heard about Jesus, verse 27, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. The old King James says she came behind him in the press. What's interesting about that is she heard and she what? She acted. Goes on to say in verse 28, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now notice what happened as a result of that. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now notice verse 30. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that, here's a Greek word, power. That power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, The Weiss translation of this verse says that the crowd was pressing upon him to the point of suffocation. So who's touching him? Everybody is touching him. This is Elvis. I mean, or Michael Jordan. Everybody's reaching to get a touch of this guy, right? So on the way to J. Iris' house, he's like a rock star. They know he's got a healing ministry. Gennesaret is one of the areas where many of his mighty works were done. So everybody's trying to get a piece. But this woman's touch was obviously distinct because Jesus felt or sensed that power, that dunamis, flow out of him into her. She felt the reception of that power and knew that God had done a work in her heart, right? Or in her body. So Jesus turned and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And then, of course, the response of the disciples, "What do you mean? Who touched you? Look at all these people. Look at the throng around you." Notice verse 32. It says, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Then we have the punchline. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Greek word sozo. Your faith has saved you. Same word we read in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now, how was she saved? She heard, she believed, and she responded. Now, you can say, "Yeah, but Jesus was anointed." Well, yeah, he was. But notice Jesus did not put the credit on his anointing. He didn't say, "Boy, it's a good thing you got my prayer line because I really have it." No, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." There was a lot of people touching him. They were pressing upon him. But they didn't get anything as far as we know. The only woman who got anything, the only one who stopped him in his tracks, was this woman who had faith in her heart and appropriated the power of God through her faith. Exact same thing that happens when someone gets saved. You know, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in myriads of churches, right, every Sunday around the world. And there are people who hear, and there are people who hear and respond. There are those who hear and do nothing because they don't want to respond because that's going to alienate me from my friends. It's going to make me stand out. I'm going to have to live a different life. There's things I'm going to have to give up. They don't want to respond, right? And yet there are those who realize this is what I've been looking for, and they do respond. And you know, it really doesn't matter. I don't think how you respond matters all that much. I shared with you before about the Indian lady, who little Pentecostal woman who spoke at the Indian mission, and she preached for an hour on, you know, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right in the middle of her message, this giant, because he was on an Indian reservation preaching, and this giant Indian who was known to cause trouble around the reservation comes in, and right in the middle of her message, or right at the end, she's giving the altar call, he comes down, she thinking he's there to cause trouble, because they said it would take a number of officers to get him down on the ground, you know, when he'd throw a drunk. And so she's thinking he's there to cause trouble. And he comes to the altar, kneels down, and starts crying out, "Jesus! Jesus!" four times. "Jesus!" And she's thinking, he's here to get saved. He's calling on the Lord. So she gets down and kneel down with him and pray him through. You know, good old Pentecostals are going to pray him through because he's got a lot of sin, so it's going to take a while, you know. And so about the time she gets on her knees, he stands up. And she thinks, "Oh dear Lord, he's changed his mind." "No," he said, "I'm saved." "What do you mean you're saved?" "No, you got to get down here and pray through, man. You're a sinner. We got to pray you through." He said, "I'm through. I'm saved. You know, didn't you hear your own message? You said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord." "I called on him four times." And he became gloriously saved and helped her in that mission work. Totally transformed his life. So how we respond, it's a matter of just a response of faith from the heart, right? So whether you're running down the altar and sliding into home, or whether you just pray a simple prayer at your chair, or whether you just reach out and say, "Jesus." How many of you know the thief on the cross didn't have a lot of time, right, to make a real flowery prayer? He just said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in prayer." That must have worked. So it's not really so much how you respond, it's the fact that you do respond in faith to what you've heard. Amen? Let's go on to the next one. Mark 10. I know that we've gone over some of these things before, but again, it's the principle, it's the biblical principle that we have to become familiar with. Starting with verse 52. Same thing. Then Jesus said to him, this is blind Bartimaeus, then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Greek word, sozo. Your faith has saved you. Now again, if we were preaching a simple gospel message tonight, and someone came in, sitting on the back, heard the gospel, never heard it before, and gave their heart to Christ, and they walked down and responded to the gospel and asked Christ into their heart, we might say, "Praise the Lord, your faith has saved you," and we would be right. It would be the exact same terminology. But here someone responded to the gospel, or responded to in faith, rather, I should say, and they were healed, right? So let's go back and look at the beginning. This is blind Bartimaeus, verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, why did he do that? Because obviously it's inferred, but I think it's obvious. He had heard also, right? He had heard of Jesus who was doing these miracles. And so he begins to respond in faith, right? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, like I've said many times, that outer cloak of the beggar was what they used to wrap themselves up at night. It's what they used to lay out and put their in before them so people could throw their alms. It's not like they can see, so they would throw them on that outer garment and use it like a catch. And so when he was throwing aside his garment, he was throwing it aside as if to say, a man who's about to get his sight doesn't need a blind man beggar's garment. So there's some faith involved already, right? And so he comes up to Jesus, and notice what he says. Throwing aside his garment, he rose, came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, wrap Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. So really, it's already all in play. He believed, he responded, and Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Now what's interesting is, at this point, he still can't see. But when you've got faith in your heart and you've acted on it, it's as good as done, right? And it says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. One more, Acts 14. What happened to blind Bartimaeus? He heard, he responded, and the power of God met him. And he was saved, sozo, right? Acts 14, starting with verse 5. This is the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now again, we do with Paul what we do with Jesus. Someone gets healed in the ministry of Jesus, what do? Well, of course they were healed. That's Jesus. Jesus can do anything. Meaning that the implication is that because he's the Son of God, he can do these things. But as we said, the Bible says, we won't go into it for time's sake, but Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself. It's what we know as in the Greek as the kenosis passage, meaning that he emptied himself. So he became a man like any other man in the sense that he had no inherent power of his own to do anything. That's why he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And like I said, oftentimes that doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. It doesn't mean that he ceased to be divine. It'd be like me coming in with that jacket. It's warm in here. I lay aside my jacket. I haven't ceased to be me. I haven't taken away my character or nature. I simply set aside something I possessed. I emptied myself, if you will, of my jacket, right? So he emptied himself of his divine privileges, many translations say. So what he did was he identified with you and I. So how did he do his miracles? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. The proof of that is there was places he went, he couldn't do anything. Nazareth, he went there, he could do no mighty work. Why? Because of their unbelief. And as I've said many times, if unbelief will staunch the ministry of Jesus, it'll certainly staunch my ministry and yours, right? But if we can create an atmosphere of expectation, then we can make a demand on that power. We can draw on that power, right? So here we see Paul and the rest of the folk in his crew coming to Lystra and Derbe. Verse 5 says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. What were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation, which means, right, forgiveness, healing, deliverance, soundness, all those things. And it says in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man, notice this, without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. Let me add, he heard him speaking the gospel, right? Paul observing him intently, notice this, and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, faith comes by hearing. Paul had to be preaching a healing gospel for the man to be healed, or to have faith to be healed, right? Because you don't get faith to be healed hearing about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast. You get faith on healing by hearing healing preached. Now, here's the thing about it. It doesn't mean that Paul was preaching 3 points on healing, but to the Jews, healing inwardly and outwardly was not all that distinct like it is in our... We think of healing spiritual and healing physical as two very distinct different things. The Jews didn't think of it like that. Why? Because they understood that all of man's maladies came into the earth through sin, right? Death came by sin. Not only spiritual, but physical death, right? Took Adam 930 years to die, but nevertheless he died. because of sin entering into the human experience through the temptation in the garden, right? And so since sickness and disease and death and all these things entered through sin, the remedy had to be redemptive. It had to be something that took care of the sin problem. As we've often said, sin is the root, sickness is the fruit. Sin is the root, spiritual death is the fruit. So when Jesus bore our sins, He not only provided forgiveness, He provided healing. Now, obviously, we're still in mortal bodies. Doesn't mean we're going to experience that kind of change of body. That means that we're still mortal. But it does mean that there's a down payment of that resurrection power available to us in our mortal bodies. That's why oftentimes I call healing a temporary, if you will, manifestation of resurrection life. So what happened to this man? He heard Paul preach the gospel. It had to be a healing gospel because he had faith to be healed. And notice what Paul did. Seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now I have, in my heart and my mind, I have no doubt how this went down. As Paul's preaching, now he perceived that he had faith. How did he perceive? That's the easiest thing in the world. This fellow was lit up like a Christmas tree. Because when people have faith, they get excited. All of a sudden you can see it register on their face. They're believing, they're getting excited. So Paul saw the man had faith to be healed. And what he did, I'm sure, because I just believe this is what he did. He said to the man, "Rise up and walk." And the man, he probably said it quite strongly, quite suddenly, so the man would respond in faith before he had time to talk himself out of it. Because that's what we do. We begin to analyze this. Well, I've had this all my life. I don't even know how to walk. How do I walk? Because he had been lame from his mother's womb. But he didn't do any of that, did he? He leapt. Immediate response of faith. He leapt and walked. Right? Of course, it didn't go good after that. They thought they were gods. And when they said, "No, we're not gods," they stoned him and left him for dead. So preaching the gospel of healing gets you in trouble. But nevertheless, this is what's powerful though. When it says he had faith to be healed, it's the same Greek word sozo. He had faith to be saved. Can there be any doubt whatsoever that he was saved in a physical sense? No, it can't be any doubt, right? Because he leapt and walked. Same thing in James 5:14 and 15. Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith, right, will save, sozo, save the sick. So is there any doubt whatsoever? That's physical. Can't be. Save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And if they've committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Why? Because the same redemption provides both forgiveness and healing. Another proof of that is when Jesus was, remember when the fellow that was, they did the aerial attack. Remember, four faith-filled friends created a hole in the roof and dropped him down in front of Jesus. And he came for healing, obviously. But Jesus saw their faith and said what? "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Oh, that'll cause a ruckus. You don't want to say that around religious folk, right? Who is this fellow to forgive sins? And so he asked a simple question. Well, which is easier to say? "Son, your sins be forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk." I think his point was really this. It's really easier for me to say that because there's nothing you can see to determine whether or not the fellow was forgiven or not, right? I mean, I can say that all day long. I can say, "Jerry, your sins are forgiven." Are they or are they not? But to prove that he had authority to forgive sins, he said to the sick man, "Rise and walk," and he did. Now, why was his healing of that man proof that he had authority to forgive? Because the Jews knew and believed that sickness and disease was a result of sin. Not necessarily the individual sin, but how many of you know all sickness is a result of original sin? So you cannot have authority to commute the sentence, the sickness, without having authority to pardon the crime or the sin. So by commuting the sentence of sickness, he proved he had authority to forgive or to pardon sin. And nobody walked away saying, "That doesn't prove anything." Everybody went, "Wow." Right? All the Jews could do is go outside and plot to kill him because they had no argument. Isn't that interesting? When people have no more argument, they just get violent. It's true then, it's true today. Amen. Sorry, I just had to put that in there. But it's true nonetheless. When people run out of arguments, right, they start swinging. But nevertheless, it's true. So how do we minister healing to people today? We minister healing to people today the same way we always have. We minister healing through the good news. Friend, if it works in India, it'll work in America, because God is no respecter of persons, right? So all we have to do is go ahead and believe what we hear, respond in faith, and God's power will be released on our behalf. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's go ahead and stand for a moment. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.